Good morning. Isn't that crazy that Riley made that whole thing? That was awesome, man. Where is Riley? Is he in Sunday school? Worth another applause. That was really cool. That was really cool. Riley. Riley's packing heat, man. He's the most humble guy you'll ever meet, but he's got so much going on. He's discovering more every day. So we got a decent blizzard, right? It's okay, I guess. I got stuck in my driveway, but not, like, totally stuck. It didn't ruin my week, which is what I was hoping for. But, no, it was fun. I like the snow. I'm liking this better, though. It's a way better, just good for the skin, the sun, the eyes, everything. It's awesome. So, awesome. I got so much time today. Let's waste some of it. No, I'm just kidding. I got called a gypsy this week. It was really funny. Well, it was funny until I realized it was serious. Riley and I we go out every week to Porter's Place Mall with some people and minister. And I was talking to this one lady. And this sweet old woman we've seen before, her name's Josie. And so we were just talking and praying. And this guy walks by, this big dude. And he's like, "Hey." And, you know, I wear headbands a lot, right? And just because it's convenient. I'm not trying to make a fashion statement, but it keeps the hair out of your face. And when you have whiskers, the hair, like, clings in the whiskers, and so it's not even just static. It's like this thing starts creeping onto your face, and you start looking really weird, so you have to get it out of there. But, yeah, this guy's standing there, and all of a sudden he starts yelling. He's like, "Hey!" And I look up, and I was like, "Oh, what? Like, you want some prayer or something?" He's like, "You can't be praying for people with that gypsy hat on." And I was like thinking, yeah, I get it. Okay, I got long hair. You know, kind of like the funny, dirty hippie jokes I hear all the time. All the time. No, I'm just kidding. But, yeah, it was like, "You can't be praying with people." And I kind of stood up and I was like, "Oh, whatever, man. Why not?" And then I realized he was serious. He was very serious about how I was a gypsy. And I should not be praying for people with gypsy garb on my head. And so, oh man, I stood up and I was like, because that just makes me mad. It makes me mad because it's the spirit of religion, is what it is. Like, really? A piece of fabric? A piece of fabric. It was purple. It was like, really? A piece of fabric is like doing this? And so I got upset and I was ready to like throw down theologically with him. It's going to be like, show me in scripture where it says, right? But then I just realized like, okay, this is a spirit. This thing is just, it wants to drag me out of the situation I'm in with this older woman who wants prayer. I go toe to toe with this thing. And so he gestured with his hand how he felt about me and went on his way. It is just funny, eh? Because the spirit of religion, it's so horrible and I hate it so much. Because it's fake and it's picky and it's a complete fraud, right? It'll play the holier than thou card and then it'll give you the finger as it walks away. You see like the weirdness of the spirit of religion? It's the same thing Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. And then later that day, it was so funny, I don't know why the headband caused so much controversy. But whatever, people are people. I'm not wearing it today. No, I learned my lesson. No, I want to, I've got it here. I'm not lying either, I've got it here, just in case. You never know when it's going to get windy. It's the wind of the spirit will come in here and I'll get hair in my whiskers. But no, then later on, then we had this other woman come up to us. And she was wild. She came up and she had tattoos all over her face, piercings. Not in the creepy sense, but more like if you're 12-year-old and you like butterflies, those kind of tattoos. See what I mean? Like not like the scary, like crazy tattoos, but like really like playful, like sparkles going up her eyes and just weird stuff. And she introduced herself as the Queen of Heaven. And she had a wand. And she said, "Actually, I am Philadelphia from Revelations, the book of Revelations. And I have the stars in my one hand and all this stuff in the other." And she starts quoting all this scripture. And it's just like, She's like, and I really like your bandana. That thing's awesome. I was like, what is going on? Right? She's like, it's so good. It's purple too. I have a purple butterfly on my neck. And it's like, oh wow, this is wild. It's just weird. And both of those circumstances were started because she saw the headband and this guy saw the headband. So I don't know what's up with that. But she was super weird. Super weird. It reminded me actually of, because she had the right lingo, right? She had the right words. She could quote scripture. But that doesn't necessarily mean anything, right? You have to be able to discern what's going on. What's a fascinating story, and I still don't fully get it. I'm starting to. It came to mind right when I encountered her. Who remembers that story? I think it's from the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas, and they're walking, and then that medium girl starts following them and is like, these men are the sons of God. They are the, right? Starts saying all this right stuff. The thing's a demon. But it's saying, these guys are the sons of God. You need to listen to them. These guys represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul's like, eventually he's like, shut up. And he like rebukes the spirit out of her. And then there's a big controversy because that spirit was helping her make money because she was a slave to these people. But it's just interesting. Like, and even Jesus, when he's in the wilderness, right? He starts speaking, or he's getting tempted. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. He starts getting tempted by Satan. And Satan uses scripture to do it. Isn't that fascinating? Right? Because I think what can happen is we can learn a vocabulary. Like, we can learn a certain way of talking, a way of saying things, a way of scripture, a way of using Christian buzzwords, but it has no depth, it has no meaning, and it's not from a place of belief. Right? And if it's not from that place, it has zero power. Zero power. It's words in a book. What makes the Bible, what makes scripture, what makes all of that stuff effective is belief. Because honestly, like, let's boil it down. It's ink on a page or whatever, I don't know, pixels that are black forming together, forming a bunch of blobs. And we've all decided that these blobs sound a certain way. And since we all have tongues, we all move our tongues. I'll give you that picture of the piece of meat flapping in your mouth. But really, you pass air over your vocal cords, and all of these, we've all agreed that this shape means this sound, and we all go, blah, 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 blah. Right? That's all it is. Without belief and without the Spirit of God behind it, that's all it is. It's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. That's why there's this metaphysical, this spiritual, this belief, this faith that has to be imported behind what you're saying. You know? The devil said scriptures, the word of God, to Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus goes, oh, bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? There's an understanding and a belief system that we have to start incorporating. And so you encounter women like the Queen of Heaven, who's also Philadelphia, who has a wand and blessed our coffee cups with it. or even people like the first dude with the headband thing. You know, he's got reasons for believing that, unfortunately. And this really comes down to even what we're talking about today. Like, this can just be a bunch of mumbo jumbo, a bunch of blabbering words that I'm saying to you guys. And you may agree with it to a degree, or you may disagree, whatever your thoughts are on it. But if we really want to see transformation in our lives, and we really want to start taking ground and start advancing and start growing and start conquering ourselves or the world for Jesus, there has to be faith put behind this stuff. Belief in it, right? If we were all on a boat with Peter, and we're all sitting around, we're all like, man, how cool would it be to walk on water? It would be so cool. You know what? I bet if you walk on water, it feels kind of wet but kind of dry at the same time. Right? I don't know. What would we be talking about? But it doesn't matter until Peter's like, I'm going to get out of the boat and try it. Right? It's just a bunch of theory until you put boots on that thing and march it. And so I want to encourage you guys, like, it's a worthy fight. It's worth your time. It's worth your energy. It's worth your commitment to possess yourself, to get self-control, to understand. It's worth the investment of time that it's going to take to understand the Bible It's worth the effort to spend time with Jesus and get to know him. It's worth it. And no one's going to make you do that. No one can take authority and just command you to do those things. But it's worth it. And we all know, man, we all know there is a information war, there is a culture war, there is a belief war. There's all this crazy stuff that is trying to get your attention, that's trying to get your commitment, that's trying to get your time, right? There's a war for it. Because humans are powerful. And what humans get behind and what they occupy and what they put their time and their thoughts and their wealth and their love and their passions into grows. And I wouldn't even say Satan's trying to distract us. I'd say he's actually trying to get us to help his movement out. Because what you believe happens, right? What you put your faith into grows. But anyways, so this is awesome, guys, and it's amazing, and it's worth the fight, and it's you're capable of it. Like, you can do it. There's a huge lie in Christian circles. It's worm theology. You're a pile of dirty gunk. And I'm not saying, like, we're growing here like crazy. I'm not saying you're the people who think this, but there's lots of theology out there that you're a worm, you're dirty, you're gross. Man, hopefully God can help you, you dirty sinner. You're never going to get there. You're never going to do it. You're never going to conquer. Man, you just better not try to screw it up so bad. Here's a good example, okay? I'm skipping ahead here, but I just want you guys to know how merciful and how amazing and how gracious God is. Because we would all agree, right? Like, if a sinner comes to Jesus, never been in the church, never accepted Christ before, they come to Jesus, we think that, like, and they're like, repent, forgive me, Lord. We're like, oh, yeah, God will forgive you. Yeah, Jesus loves you so much. Come here. And we're so encouraging, and we're like, absolutely. Sinner being saved, totally. Jesus is there. And there's grace for that. But we think that God has more grace for a sinner who accepts them than he has for a Christian who sins and should have known better. Who's experienced that? You know what I'm saying? We have a lot more grace for a sinner who comes to Jesus than we do for our own selves or people in the church who miss it and fail. And all of a sudden we're like, uh-oh, I should have known better. That voice starts yapping, right? You should have known better. You should have known better. You're a Christian already. You're saved. You should have had that under wraps. How come you're not better already? How come you're not further along? And we start judging ourselves. And we all of a sudden, especially for ourselves, I think, we start losing the picture of the Father as this gracious Savior. And he becomes a disappointed Father. See, you following me? The compassion we give to non-believers is not often awarded to believers. And man, we see this in the street all the time. All the time. In the Aboriginal communities, it's rampant. Because they were served a heavy dose of religion when they, with the residential schools up until today. They do well for a while. They have an experience. They get born again. It's wow, it's crazy, it's awesome. It's like, woohoo! But then all of a sudden, something happens. An offense is taken. They lose somebody. They fail morally in some sense, and it's over. They backslide, is what we would call it. They go downhill, they start drinking. And so you talk to these people on the street, I guarantee you, man, you walk up to some homeless, grubby guy with tattoos, missing teeth from the fight last night, who's trying to sell you stolen goods, and he'll be like, oh yeah, I went to that Bible school in Saskatchewan there. Yeah, went there for 3 years. Oh, I know the scriptures. I love Jesus. He's amazing. And you're like, what? Yeah. And it's like, what happened? Oh, you know, I got back into drugs and I just hope God can forgive me. I just don't know if God's going to forgive me. You know? And guilt put them back in that place. Guilt took that person and moved them right back into that realm of darkness that God, as far as he's concerned, they've always been free from. But that lie, you should have known better. And it holds people and it forms them back into a monster, even though they've experienced the truth. Even though they do know better. It uses guilt, shame, and condemnation to get you back there. So there's a lie that God is more gracious to sinners than he is to his own kids. There's a huge lie. And I've believed it. And so I just want to encourage all of us today, man. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you even think in Jesus. Before you even think in that, man, this would might be, you weren't even wooed yet. He died for you. Now, how much more after you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb is God willing to offer mercy and grace and truth and peace and righteousness and joy and hugs? Like, so much more. If that's putting it in human terms. He's the same. That's what I'm saying. But, and all of this stuff happens in the realm of the soul. Right? Last week, we talked about the body. That made sense? Glad time to chew on it a little bit. And remember, this is not a perfect model. It's not a perfect model. It's helpful in understanding how parts of us are wired. Very helpful. But it's not a perfect model. I don't know exactly how the spirit, soul, and body are all intricately connected. Your heart's in there somewhere. Is it kind of spirit? Is it kind of soul? You know, we've been taught a lot of the time in mainstream evangelical Christianity that the soul and the body are dirty, the spirit's good. But then the Bible says that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And if you praise God with your soul, then God is enthroned upon your soul. But if your soul is dirty, then... See what I mean? Like, there's weird teachings going on. And I just want you to remember, this isn't a perfect model. It's not exactly what's going on, but there's a war going on, like I said, for information, for feelings, for all that stuff. So, let's get into it. So this is the soul, and that means, please be gracious with me. There's connection between soul and spirit, absolutely. To what degree, I don't know. I think we would all agree, to a certain extent, that your mind, your thinking, your will, like your ability to use your intellect to decide, and your emotions would have to do with your, more with your soul, right? This is based on physicalness. Write that down, physicalness. Okay. So, remember the story I told last week? Me and my wife got in a fight. The only fight we've ever had. Just that one time we had a fight. I know people who can say that, though. Isn't that one? That one time? No, that 500th time we had a fight. Peter and Agnes know. They heard us in the basement. We used to live in their basement. They'd be praying for us while we were fighting downstairs. That's nice. It's kind of like, oh, man, I know they're listening, but, well, at least they're praying for us. It's like, this is the right people are listening. But, yeah, so me and Nigel got in this fight. If you weren't here last week, I used some of Nigel's cream, like, for beauty. And she's like, how much did you use? And I was like, well, I used, like, I don't know, like a teaspoon. Maybe a teaspoon, like a little, just a little squirt. And she's like, that much? You could use a quarter of that. And I was like, what do you mean? It's just face cream. Like, you just put it, it's just face cream. It's cream. Like, who cares? I'll buy you more cream, right? But for her, it was like, you didn't ask, it's my cream, and you used tons of it, now there's less for me, and you don't even need it. Like, you're not the one who wanted the cream, and honestly, I was just like, hey, this is here, me, 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 right? Let's put that on. Do that with mascara, I do that with, no, I'm just kidding. It's in the bathroom, I'm putting it on. No, and so we had this serious, really serious fight, where it was like, row, row. And I was mad, and I'm pretty sure I put a hole in the wall. I smacked the wall. I was so mad. Boom. Busted some drywall. And I don't remember how it got to this point, but I think I walked into the bathroom, and I grabbed it, the cream, and I was like, this cream right here, I'll buy it. Like, I was looking for a price or something. Like, I'll just buy you more cream. And she's like, oh, you use that cream? I was like, yeah. She's like, oh, I was talking about that cream. And I was like, oh, my gosh. All of that, the drywall, the anger, the emotions were so real. Like real boiling, blood boiling. And it was all completely based on a lie, on something that wasn't true at all, not a lie, but a misunderstanding. But the emotions were real, and the drywall really did break, right? There was real emotion and anger and all this stuff attached to this. But it wasn't true. It wasn't true. And as soon as we knew what was really going on, all you'd feel really dumb. You look at the wall, you're like, holy crap. I just did that. You feel really dumb, right? And so I posed the question, what if there's a reality going on behind the scenes? What if there are things that have happened that you may not be aware of or may not have fully experienced or studied into yet, but if you knew those realities, it would change how you're living your life today? Because your feelings are not the truth, right? I was feeling them. It was real. It was based in a certain understanding I have, but was it true? Not even close. It was completely a misunderstanding. That happens all the time. All the time. In our walks. And so, continuing, your soul is not dirty. It's not evil. It's not gross. Right? Colossians 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He didn't just do that to your spirit. What God did, you went to the grave with him, and you died with him, and you were born again with him. God redeemed you. You're not this good spirit against an evil soul and a nasty body. God possessed you. He didn't save one third of you, right? The Bible talks about being sanctified spirit, soul, and body. The sanctification, this holiness, this set apartness. All of you has been set apart as holy for God. Romans 6 verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Interesting that the term instrument is used there, hey? An instrument doesn't really get much say, does it? Like somebody's playing it. Right? The flute's not like, nah, not today. That's gross. You didn't brush your teeth. I'm not letting you put those on me. Right? It's an instrument. It's neutral, just like money. Money's neutral. Money's not evil. It just magnifies whatever's already going on. And so when you have an instrument for righteousness or an instrument for sin, who gets to decide what tune it plays? The person in charge of that instrument. Correct? See my logic here? So, Galatians 5 verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. That's Galatians 5 verse 24. Here's another point. Your flesh is dead. It's dead. When I say flesh, I mean the nature you had that would overwhelm you and basically use you as an instrument for unrighteousness. That nature, because then let's just say this, the nature plays the instrument. The owner, the one in charge, plays the instrument. And he says, for sin shall no longer be your master. The master plays the instrument, right? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the master, the old master. Your old master has been crucified. It has been. You can't find a place in the Bible or in the New Testament where it talks about how you have this horrible, nasty, gross nature. And there's a, I don't know if I want to get into it. Some of you might be thinking, what about Romans 7? You have to read Romans 7 in light of Romans 6 and Romans 8. Paul talks, let's skip that. Sorry, I'm getting off track. We could get more into this, but your soul and your spirit are not, your body and your soul are not bad. They're not bad. They have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. It's God's like, let's take care of that temple. And when you actually start seeing yourself like that, you're going to start treating yourself like a temple, right? It produces righteousness in your body. So the soul is the mind, will, and the emotions, the intellect, your reasoning, your thought patterns, your memory. remembering things, your imagination, and your will. They're all intricately tied together and work together to protect you. But it must be redeemed to its proper place, which is called renewing the mind. Right? Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, just so you know, the soul is not entirely, you know how the body has desires? We talked about that last week. Your body wants to eat. Your body wants to sleep. Right? It just has those things, and they're good. They can get out of hand, but they're good. Your soul also has certain requests and desires. And it's actually programmed in a way to ensure your survival. So, what's a from the base standpoint, what's a memory for? A memory is to remind you of what happened last time, if it was good or bad, and whether you should do that again. In the most basic form, it's learned behavior, right? So what happens is your mind is working for you, and it thinks it's doing a good job because it's just operating. It's like a pre-programmed setting. If I walk up, like you teach your kids, don't touch that, don't touch that, and they're like, ah! Their mind is like, let's log this. Okay, yeah, that was hot. Dad was right. Don't touch that again. And so the next time they see it, their memory goes, remember, red equals hot equals pain. Do not do that. And they go, oh. Right? That's what your brain is for. It's like a basic biological survival instinct that your memories and your imagination are all wired to that. And those connections produce feelings in you. Okay? So you ever got bit by a dog as a kid and then you're scared of dogs? You can't even help it? We've all known somebody who's like that, right? You can't even help it. They see a dog and they start going... Like, they physically start reacting to this little dog. And it's always little dogs that bite. It's never the big... Well, I shouldn't say never, but it's all... I always get bit by little dogs. I don't know if I've ever been bit by a big dog. Is that me of my phone, or is that... No? Yeah. But yeah, so it is good, right? Imagine you're this guy walking around the forest, and you're looking for food, and you find berries. And you eat the purple berry, and the purple berry burns, and you get a rash, and you die. And all the rest of the people are like, don't eat the purple berries. Because Jim over there ate the purple berry, and Jim's dead. How do we know? The purple berries burn. Like, there's all these memories and things tied together to preserve your life, and it's good. When you're walking and you hear a rattlesnake, we don't have that problem here, but you watch National Geographic, and those things bite, and people die. So you go, oh, wow, backing off, right? It's good. But what can happen is it's operating the way it should, but it's not basing what it's doing off of truth. It's not basing what it's doing off of what God has said. It's just operating, right? It's an instrument. It was designed a certain way, and when it gets played a certain way, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, it's going to log the results and you're just going to operate. So they've even studied how if you get offended by somebody when you're young, 25 years later in the future, when you forgot about that person, if you see somebody who's like them, who kind of looks like them or sounds like them, they can prove that there's like your memory has logged that person, and because they resemble them, you'll get bitter towards them and be less likely to like them. It's the survival mechanism. Last time I encountered someone who talked like this, it was bad. So I immediately don't like you. Wild, hey? You didn't even think to do that. Your body's just doing that, right? So it's an instrument. So a lot of the times, your circumstances are going to say the exact opposite of what God says. So there was the cream incident. We'll refer to it to that from now on. The cream incident. My body was reacting to the information it had. And the information was wrong. But it was incredibly real, and it dominated me, and my blood pressure went up, and all of this stuff happened. So first of all, what you were experiencing emotionally or physically, just because you're experiencing it emotionally and physically does not mean it's true. I'm not saying it's not happening. I'm not saying you're not reacting to something. I'm saying it doesn't have the final say. It's not true. Wouldn't you have loved to have found out that you were talking about the wrong cream right in the beginning? Wouldn't that have been handy? Totally would have changed how I reacted. So, for example, this is just the best example I can find in the Bible. It's just a great example. We have God who promised the Israelites Canaan to Abraham. He says to the Israelites, guys, finally, 40 years, or no, 40 years hadn't happened yet. This is the first time. They go and he says, guys, this is your land. Take it, possess it. It's yours. They go, and he's like, go, check it out. It's awesome. So 12 guys go. They show up. They see giants. They see cities. They see walls. They see all of these ites, the Jebusites, the parasites, I don't know. There's a bunch of ites. If they're ites, they're bad. Yeah. Mennonites. Yeah. Oops. But they see all these people, these giants on the land, and they come back and they go, there's giants. It's weird. They're huge. We're grasshoppers. And they were right. Right? They were really seeing that. They were really experiencing the size of the giant. It was actually there. They weren't in some la-la land, right? It was what they understood to be true. But what was the truth? God had given them the land already. He had given it to Abraham, actually. And from God's perspective, it was theirs. And since it was theirs from God's perspective, the giants didn't matter. But depending on what you focus on is going to affect what you do. Right? So we have Caleb and Joshua. They saw the same thing, by the way. Joshua and Caleb weren't delusional. They saw the giants, they saw the things, but the perspective they were living from was different. And so you can have trials in your life, right? And they can affect you emotionally, they can affect you physically, they can have real results on you. But the extent of those emotions and feelings is ultimately determined by who you're listening to. So Caleb and Joshua were like, yeah, we saw the same thing, but there's huge grapes. Like two men on a stick, grapes. Right? I remember that from like the flannel graph in or Sunday school. It's two guys carrying grapes. And so that's all I remember when I think of Canaan. Two dudes with grapes. Huge bowling ball grapes. But so what happens is what they saw with their physical eyes became more real to them than what God had said. And it, because they believed it more than what God said, it dictated their reality, and it dictated how they decided to walk things out. And they ended up back in the desert for 40 years because of unbelief. Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing, saw the same mountain, saw the same grapes. But God, they're like, but God said it's ours. So all they saw when they saw these circumstances, all they saw when they saw giants, was opportunities for God to completely smash them. That's what they saw. They saw the same thing. But there was a higher reality that they tapped into that completely changed how they reacted. You see what I'm saying? A lot of the time, your circumstances will say exactly the opposite of what God is saying. The land's yours. Giants, right? So we have two realities happening. We have the one that you're seeing physically, and we have the one that God said supernaturally. It's not that there isn't cancer. It's not that there isn't strife or trauma or pain or disease or whatever. There were real giants, right? They were on the land. Those giants are on your promised land. So rather than seeing them as something that's worth your fear, worth giving your fear, honoring it with fear. It's just retraining your mind, guys. Ultimately, this is all this is, right? When you encounter a circumstance that looks like it's going to defeat you, pull a Joshua and Caleb and be like, okay, I'm scared, but God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And he says, the meek shall inherit the earth, and I am in the meekest one there is, Jesus Christ. So God, what's your strategy here? Walk around the city 7 times and toot your horns, right? You guys following me? It's really important to grasp that there is, it's true, and I'm not negating any trauma any of us have been through. It was real, it was strategic, it was meant to hurt you, it was meant to destroy you. It was meant to keep your attention off of something. See what I'm saying? So, let's see here. This is a freaky verse. 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that means that what is true about Jesus right now is also true about you right now. And that's a stretch, I get it. Okay, I'm not saying I can fully unpack that. But there's a reality going on that's in the background. And it's important to understand what that is, because it might just change how you address circumstances in your life. See what I'm saying? So this isn't as much, and guys, I want to stress, this isn't works. You're not working for your salvation. You're not trying to clean up your dirty, nasty soul. You're not trying to clean up and master this horrible, evil, wretched body that you have. Jesus Christ has sanctified you, body, soul, and spirit. And you are, all the Christian walk is awakening to that truth. It's awakening. It's finding the gold that was there the whole time. It's realizing, oh my goodness, we were talking about two different creams. That's what Christianity is. It's waking up to a package that's been delivered to your door and opening it and seeing, oh my goodness, all this stuff is in here. And it was outside your door the whole time, but you just wouldn't go look at it. Awaken to righteousness. See what Jesus has done. When people repent, Jesus doesn't show up and go on the cross again. They're accepting a reality that was true the whole time, but became real for them when they unpacked it. See what I'm saying? So what I said at the beginning, it is so important to start going after this. It's worth your time to unpack it. It's worth the fight of, if it's a couple years of rewiring this thing and reintegrating and re-understanding and challenging and going through it, it's worth the fight. It's worth it. It's worth your time. It's worth your energy. Because when you discover that gold vein that was there the whole time, it's going to change how you view your entire past. Like everything. Like when I started discovering this stuff, I went through a lot of garbage stuff with my dad, who left our family, got ALS and died. And it was raunchy the whole 15 years from start to finish of that thing. And I did a lot of things, and I said a lot of things, and I felt a lot of things, and it was real, and it hurt, and it was this and that. But when I found out what was actually true the whole time, it completely changed my perspective on everything. And I wish I could have gone back, and I would have done it completely different. Completely different. And what it actually does is realizing the truth about what Jesus has done can actually go into your past and completely remove the hurt and the pain that you felt in that situation because you have perspective on it again. I was really mad at Nigel, and she was really mad at me. And then I'm mad because she's mad, and she's mad because I'm mad. You know how relationships are. And she's hurt because I'm hurt, and I'm hurt because she's hurt. And it's like, ugh. But guess what the truth did? It completely healed that whole thing. Neither of us were mad at each other. We were just standing there like, gee, I wish I'd have known that. There was no harbored bitterness. There was no anger, hatred that was deep-seated in there because the truth sets you free. Ugh. So if we're completely brand new creations, And this is probably the question you had when I said you're brand new, brand spanking new by the Holy Spirit. Well, then how come? Insert whatever, right? How come I still get angry? How come I still have these desires? How come I still fail? How come I still miss it? How come I still have grief? But your real questions. They're good questions. So a good way I heard it explained was, you grew up in a house with a monster in your house. And this monster was talking to you about things and suggesting how you should go about organizing your house. And then one day Jesus knocks on the door and is like, heads up, that guy is gross. And I'm going to crucify him on your front lawn if you'll let me. And you go, yeah, actually, he stinks a little. He's dirty. And so we let Jesus into the house. He grabs this guy by the hair. He takes him to a cross, and he nails him on the cross outside. And then Jesus is like, I'm going to move in. And you're like, sweet. Wow, you're super nice. So the flesh has been crucified. The flesh is dead. Jesus nailed that thing to a cross. He did. But the dude had a bunch of garbage that he left in your house and a bunch of posters he put up and some stinky shoes lying around. See what I'm saying? And Jesus wants to help you get that garbage out and organize your furniture again and take that poster down and actually put this poster up and throw the stinky shoes in the garbage, right? Your memories, your emotions, all of these things, man, all these things, like I said in the beginning, it's all tied to self-preservation. Your body's just doing what it was designed to do so you don't get bit by a snake or eat the purple berries. Your feelings, your emotions, your memories, and your habitual thinking. The way we've learned things, the way the flesh works, he's made a lot of deposits in those areas. He's got a lot of garbage in your house. And how weird would it be if it was like, if I'm in my house and Jesus is there and I'm like, oh my goodness, who put these dirty shoes here? He's alive. He must be alive. Right? And meanwhile, he's still on the front lawn crucified. And you guys would be all like, Daniel, he's on the front lawn. But I'm like, but his shoes are here. If his shoes are here, it's proof he's around here somewhere. Let's get him. I'm never going to, right? If Jesus couldn't do it the first time, then what luck is it going to be? But, right? It'd be weird. We'd be like, no, you're missing it. Like, those are just his shoes. Put new shoes there. Throw those shoes out. Renew your mind. Following me? So a lot of feelings are tied to memories and imaginations, right? Past experiences. Your memory's not evil, but it can be used for evil purposes as an instrument. Imaginations, is it good or bad? It's good. It was meant for good, but it's an instrument. And depending on who you yield to, it can be used for bad, right? Jesus took imagination pretty seriously. He said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. Imagine if you started imagining the good thing. Like, who knows that imagination is like, it is the birthplace of everything that's ever happened ever. This chair, this thing, you, the clothes you wore, right? You imagined these things. And then you designed them, and all of a sudden they were birthed into reality, right? Imagination's a powerful place. We can't talk about it today, but man, I mean, that's what I mean. We could boil down memory. We could boil down your imagination. We could boil down all these things, and I cannot do it in one sitting, but it's worth looking into. So your memory isn't evil. It needs to be renewed. The emotion is tied. So remember Andy Hainer talking about this, and it really did a lot of good things. It really set a lot of people free, and even stuff for me too. So who's ever had an experience where you're in a situation and all of a sudden there's fear or there's anger or there's guilt or there's insert emotion and you don't even know why? Who's ever had that? Just like all of a sudden, you're like the victim of this assault. And you're like, whoa, what's going on? But it's real and it's driving you and you're experiencing it and it may even cause you to hyperventilate, right? Like it's real. What we have to do is we have to start stepping outside of ourselves and finding out, is this based in truth? There's a lot of ministries out there that tell you you have to go back every day of your life and figure out what happened to you and why it happened and repent for it and get healing for it. And I'm not saying inner healing ministries are bad. But if I had to go back and think of all the times my dad hurt me, I'd still be in a heaping mess, man. I'd still be in a heaping mess. It just, I don't have time for that. I got three kids, I've got a wife, I've got to come up here and prepare and blah, 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 right? Who has time for that? But what you can do is use your emotions as a flag. So, fear. Okay, I'm feeling fear right now. Or rejection. I am feeling rejected, and I feel less than, and I feel unworthy. Rather than having to go back through your whole life and find out why that happened, you can. I'm not saying it's bad. It probably can be helpful. It is helpful. But what we can do is, there is a lie attached to that. So let's bring it back to the cream. That's a great example. Let's make it a little more sinister, though. Let's say that the devil had told Nigel that I used your cream. And he intentionally switched things around, right? It was a complete misunderstanding. But let's say there was some malicious intent behind there. What happens is, I believe something's true. And so my heart, my memory, and my emotions log it. And my heart and my body react to it. Right? And eventually, the next time I see cream, I'm like, freaking cream, right? So the next time you run into whoever, the next time you feel this rejection, you don't necessarily have to find out what exactly happened. The emotion is revealing a lot. Are you feeling fear? Are you feeling guilt? What does God say about fear and guilt? What's true about the cream? What was true about the promised land? Yeah, you're feeling that emotion. Yeah, that person made you feel that way. Yes, this stuff is happening. What's the truth going on behind the situation, and how has God planned for you to overcome it? That is a way more victorious place to live from. Talk about, man, we could get into it. So I feel rejection. Like, man, you get rejected, like, on the streets. People reject you because you have a purple bandana on, right? And so if I was subject to rejection a lot in my life, and it was really just like putting another layer on the cake, yet still rejected. And I feel that, and I go, okay, God, I'm feeling that emotionally. I'm feeling that physically. It's real to me, Jesus. But God, what are you saying about this promised land? Because this promised land was never designed for guilt, shame, condemnation, anger, rejection, wrath. It was never designed for it. So I want to possess this promised land. Jesus, what is going on? I knew you before the foundation of the world, and I planned for you to come, and I plan to accept you. You are so accepted from the beginning. You've been adopted. Like I came, like adoption is like, adoption is so sweet because you choose the child. Okay. You get pregnant, you have to keep them. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just making a joke. I know a guy who was adopted who used to tease he had brothers and sisters who were biological, and he said, "Oh, mom and dad chose me, but they had to have you," right? He would tease them for that. But there's something special in adoption, right? God chose you. He searched you out. He, like what Matt and Sabrina just did, that little boy, man, it's super special, and you were adopted into the family of God. That's the truth about your acceptance. Let that become bigger than the rejection you got from Angry Dude. Let that be bigger than the rejection I felt from my dad leaving my family. Let that be bigger and more real. And it's not just going to be saying it enough times. It's not just going to be quoting it enough times, putting it on your fridge. It's getting into communion with Daddy, with Jesus, and sitting there getting into the, like, communing with him and allowing the Spirit to massage that into your heart. You're a complicated being. But the Spirit of God knows exactly how to play with you. Which things are. So just because you feel something doesn't mean it's real. Another example, like you wouldn't believe it. I'm gonna wrap it up. Don't worry. When I was a kid, you can ask my mom. I wouldn't sing. I wouldn't speak for like stuff in front of people. I think there's a video of me, and it was John Braun too. There was like a Christmas play, and we're both standing there, not saying a word. Right? I remember being shy as a kid. I remember being timid. And what can happen is if I keep saying to myself, I'm timid and shy, what are those really words for? Let's be honest. Fear. Really, those are words for fear. What can happen is, God says the righteous are as bold as lions, right? And granted, the boldness may look different in each person. Absolutely. But if I start identifying myself as timid and timid and shy, which are nice ways of saying afraid, with PC ways of saying afraid, what I'm actually doing is I'm coming into agreement with the spirit of fear. And what will start happening is because I'll make that my identity. No, I'm just timid and shy. I don't talk to strangers. I don't get up and speak in front of people. I don't speak my mind. I'm just timid and shy. And what actually happens is this lie that was planted on you, that's not true. It's based on a lie. It's based on deception. It's based on something that's false. It's not true. Righteous are as bold as lions. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. So that's what's true, right? So what happens is you make that a part of your identity. And then anything that comes up in your life that encourages you to disobey the spirit of fear, you're going to lash out at it and knock it down. Because the spirit of fear has got you wrapped around his finger. Because you think it's who you are. So when I get up and I encourage you to disobey fear, hear it like that. Disobey fear. This isn't even as much about being courageous as it is about disobeying somebody else's wishes for you. Makes it a little more personal, hey? Sin will no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Disobey it. So find out what the lie is, identify it, and find out what the truth is, and start acting like that's real. Because it is. If you believe that what God says is true. Don't let the yeah buts get up in your mind. Don't let all that stuff. Jesus, what have you said? I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then that's it. Be sold out. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't obey fear. Submit to Jesus Christ because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So, we'll finish up with this. I think I have one more Sunday coming up. I don't know if it's next week or the week after. What about being real, right? What about being real? I just want to be real, you know? Let's be real. I was really mad about cream. Nigel was really mad about cream. And that was real. Does that legitimize anything? It was based on a fallacy. It was not true. It was real, but it wasn't true. And we there's this thing in our culture, right, in our secular culture, where it's like, oh, you have to be real, you have to do what you feel, you have to, you know, don't betray your feelings. And I'm a very, like, what's the word? Authentic. I'm very big for authenticness and physicalness. But we have to start understanding about feelings aren't true. Feelings aren't the truth. They can be, but a lot of the time they're not. So we say, oh man, I'm not going to fake it. I just don't feel like worshiping today. I'm not going to fake it. I'm real. God can handle my realness. Right? Who's done that? I've done that. But wait a second. Why is submitting to your feelings all of a sudden virtuous? Why is that all of a sudden real? What do you call it when you disobey fear? Courage. Right? It's only courage if you're afraid. When you don't listen to the feeling of fear, all of a sudden you're courageous? You see what's going on? How that's kind of weird? But you're real if you decide not to worship God because you don't feel like it. Feelings are not the indicator of truth. I don't care what you're feeling. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. God has spoken. He has said something. He has revealed something in Christ. So feelings aren't truth. We may be tempted to think that if I deny my feelings, that I'm being fake or being a hypocrite, right? But that's not true. That's giving way too much power to your feelings. I do what I feel, and if I don't feel like it, then I won't. So all the devil has to do is influence your feelings, which is easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Like, man, you got Jokester over there who just is cracking, like, funnies all the time, and yes, you. Like, I super appreciate humor. And he influences your emotions, right? Matt, you know, there's a lot of really funny guys, and then I'll tell a joke and I'll make you cry, right? That's just because I like dad jokes a lot. I really like dad jokes. Feelings are so fickle. You can you cry watching a movie. You cry hearing a story. You cry whatever. You're pregnant. You cry all the time, right? It's wild. So all the devil has to do is influence your feelings. I heard one man of God talk about it, and he said all the enemy has to do is get you to believe something about yourself that isn't true. So then you'll submit to the power of it, whether it's fear, whether it's lust. Man, I met this guy on the street, and he self-identified as a pervert. He said he was dirty. He's a pervert. That's extreme, but we do it with other things, right? You'll just think it's who you are. That's where spirits get a stronghold. It's when you basically start working for the spirit. Like he's like, this is who you are. Believe it. And you're like, I believe it. And he's just like, sit back. He's got cruise control on. You're just like, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. He doesn't have to do anything anymore. It's very important what we come into agreement with. So that's where spirits create strongholds. If anything encourages you to disobey the spirit of fear, you yourself will ignore it and talk your way out of it. So just because you think you're doing well, let's go. Okay, wrap it up, Daniel. It's not fake to disobey your feelings. Disobeying fear is called courage, right? What do you call it when somebody wants to quit but they don't? Perseverance. That's virtuous. It seems more virtuous to disobey your feelings. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's real. The question you have to ask yourself, and it's really the only question, is if what I'm feeling, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with what God has revealed about himself and about me in Christ Jesus? That's really the only question you have to ask yourself. Take a step back. You start getting emotional. Take a step back. Take a few breaths. Calm your body down, because taking in oxygen does that. Get the upper hand. And then start looking at yourself from the outside and saying, God, I see this is going on. It's real. It hurts. What is true here? What is truth? That's a great question. Pilate asked that question, right? At the end. Makes sense. I know I give a lot of information, but I try to just paint the same picture over and over in different ways, so hopefully you get what's going on. Your feelings are not reality. And I'm not saying that what happened to you was good. I'm not saying that what happened to you shouldn't be taken seriously. But really, you only have two options. Really. You can be free or you can be a slave. Let's get real. Jesus has offered us freedom. Yeah. Jesus, we just thank you so much, God, that you have made us partakers of the divine nature, Lord. That means we get to partake of the emotional nature of Jesus, of Father, of God. We get to walk that out and display it. And other people see that and will want it. Jesus, you have included us in the Trinity, in yourself. We've been hidden in Christ. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just so trust you. I so trust you in all these circumstances, God. Everybody's going through stuff, Lord. So, Father, I just ask that you would reveal the truth to all of us. And whatever it is we're going through, God, may we continually seek truth. Because that's who we are. We're truth seekers. We're not the kind of people who back down and shy away. We're as bold as lions. We're righteous. We're strong. We're holy. We've been set apart. We were made to conquer it. We were made to. Those giants on your promised land need to go. So, Father, we just invite you to continue to father us in this area and love us and bring us into the truth of all things. And And we're excited for more freedom, Jesus.